So here we are. It's on Sunday morning here at WCBC. Another day. We're still in Revelation. But we are going to move on. Woohoo! Can you say woohoo? We're going to make it all the way to chapter 2 today. After, what, 12 weeks? We are in chapter 2. Count it, 2. There's only 21 chapters, so we're moving right along. All right, here we go. We're in chapter 2, and I'm not going to read all of chapter 2. Chapter 2 starts the division of the letters. You've heard these different churches mentioned week after week in chapter 1, where it says, write to the letters to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergam, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And now what we're going to be looking at for the next couple weeks, 7 weeks anyway, is the different letters to the different churches. And I need to explain right at the beginning that there's all kinds of different theories. It just almost kind of drives me crazy when you start trying to read the different commentators and the different theories about Revelation and stuff like that. I'll try to explain some of them to you. One of the theories is that these seven churches, or these seven letters to these individual churches, wasn't really to individual churches. It was actually meant to be a representation of the church throughout history and the different letters to the churches throughout history and all these other different things. And you know what? I read it. It's really interesting. But you know what? The fact remains that when John was writing this letter in Patmos, okay, on the island of Patmos, the fact remains that there were seven churches, okay? Seven churches. There was a church in Ephesus. There was a church in Smyrna. There was a church in Pergam. There was a church in Thyatira. There was a church in Sardis, in Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the interesting thing about these seven churches is they weren't that far away from where John was at. John was on the island of Patmos. You go across the water, hit to the mainland, and all these churches, I should have had a picture. I'm not that well prepared, but I should have had a picture. There's actually a picture of all seven of these churches, all seven of these communities in a big circle. They're like in a big circle. So if you started up here at the top at Ephesus, you could just travel around in a circuit, or like a circle. Does a circle remind you of anything? The seven lampstands that we talked about last week in the Revelation, he says, remember, I stand in the middle of them. Kind of interesting. It's just a circle of seven churches. Now, when I say that these seven churches, do I say that Jesus is just writing just to these seven churches and that's it? No, because we're going to find out here real quickly that Jesus knows. Okay, that's one of the things in this letter, that he knows what's going on. And Jesus knew when he was writing this, or when he was dictating this, or showing this revelation to John, Jesus knew that later on there would be other churches. He knew that there would be churches in Europe and Asia and Africa, and he knew there were going to be churches all over the world, in the United States. He knew that was going to happen. He knew that the letter that he was giving to John was one day going to be translated into English and put into a Bible. And he knew that the English Bible was going to be translated, was going to be revised in all these different translations or all these different versions, the NIV and the King James and the ESV. He knew that. He understood that. And when he was writing this, when he was dictating to John, he was not only thinking of those seven churches and those seven places, but he was thinking of you. Thinking of you. So this letter is to you and to this church. But I want to encourage you this week, because this is what I've done, and I've shed some tears this week, to be very honest with you. What I want you to do this week, because I know that me preaching on this one letter for 30 minutes, you're thinking, yeah, I wish it was 30 minutes, but 30 minutes is not going to convey the heart of what is in this letter. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, I'm going to ask you this week, your little homework assignment, is just read this letter, seven verses. I want you to read it every single day, okay? And I want you to not just read fast as you can read it so you can get done with it. I want you to read it slowly. I want you to think about the words that you're reading in just these seven verses and allow the Spirit to speak to you, because that's what it was intended to do. It was intended for the church as a body and as for us as individuals to look. Come in our hearts and find out what needs to happen. It's a really personal letter. If you have your Bibles, take a look with me in Revelation chapter 2. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And again, last week I kind of touched on this. I don't know. Some people believe it's an actual angel, that there's an angel over every church. I don't know, but I also know that the word angel also represents the idea of messenger, because angels are messengers from God. So when it says angel, it could actually be just talking about to the person who is going to be presenting this letter to the church, because this was an actual letter that was presented to the church and was read to the church of Ephesus. Okay, so it might be just saying to the messenger, to the one who's going to stand up, the goofy guy who stands at the podium, who's going to read this letter, to that angel, to that messenger of the church of Ephesus. He says, write this, John. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So who does that? Who is that? Jesus. This is saying, this is from me, the big guy. This is from the one who's walking amongst the lampstands, who holds the seven stars in his hands. This is from Christ himself. That's why it's in red letters in my Bible. Okay? He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. His first letter. The church in Ephesus. But the neat thing is, it wasn't just written to Ephesus, like I said. Because all seven of the letters was circulated to all seven of the churches. And the reason I say that is because of verse 7. I want you to touch on this. Verse 7, right here at the beginning, or at the end of it, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear, what does it say? What the Spirit says to the churches. It's to us. Each one of us. So what does he say? Let's take a look. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Listen to what he says. I know. And this little phrase, I know, really gets me, because he does know. There's nothing that's hidden from Christ. And I've touched on this several different times throughout my messages with you guys. He knows. He knows what's going on behind the walls of this community, behind the doors of this community. He knows what's going on within the walls of this church. He knows all things. There's nothing that is hidden from his sight and his knowledge. He knows. He sees it all. He not only sees, but he also is able to tell the motivation and the desires of our hearts. He knows. He says, I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. An awesome thing. You see, Jesus knows and he recognizes. He sees what we're doing. He sees the attempts that we're making. He knows the work that we're trying to do. He sees the perseverance. He knows what's going on. He recognizes it. And you know what? He's praising the church in Ephesus for it, because he is keeping account. He is keeping a record of what is going on and what we're doing. And he recognizes it's something that's an ongoing thing. When he says perseverance, he means that you continue to do it. He says you don't give up. So many times what happens in so many Christian lives, because we're going to get to this where he says, go back to the things that you did at first. So many times what happens is so many Christians, and Cindy, I'm going to look at you right now, okay? Hang on. Just talking right at you. So many times new Christians, and I love it. I love having new Christians. I love watching people come out of the water. I love their heart. I love what's going on, because, no, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I absolutely love them because they have this energy. They have this desire. Just lay it all out there. And I see that in you already. It's awesome. But the thing, what happens is after a period of time, and I hope this doesn't happen, but it seems to happen. She says, it's not going to happen to me. And I pray that it's not. What happens is after a period of time, because of some of the things that go on in the church and out of the church and around the church and in our lives, it seems to start to be pushed down. Seems impossible. When you first have that love, that amazing
what can I do? I'll do anything. You let me know and I'll do anything for Christ because of all the things, the amazing gift he has given to me in this guy named Jesus. I'll do anything. I remember a story I heard one time where a guy just came up out of the water. He came to the pastor. He goes, I just got to do something for the church. What do you want? I can't teach. I'm not a good teacher, but I'll do anything. He says, I can't do this and I can't do that. And then he finally says, what can I do? I'll do anything. And the pastor goes, well, you know, we need a greeter. We need someone who will stand by the door and greet people as they come into the church. He's like, perfect. I am the guy for the job. And so Sunday after Sunday, he came in early. He was at the door. He was greeting people. He said, hey, how you doing? I'm glad you're here. He'd given him a hug. He'd give him a handshake. It was the greatest job ever. And he did it faithfully for years. But after a while, the church started to grow, possibly because of just his infectious nature as people were coming in. Church started to grow. They grew so big that they had to start having multiple services. And after the multiple services, they had to make a bigger sanctuary. And because of the bigger sanctuary, there was more than one entrance into the church. And so there had to be a need for other greeters to be at the other doors of the church. And this guy was so good at being a greeter that he got put in charge. He got put in charge of greeters. And he's like, this is perfect. And so he gathered other greeters and he's like, this is how we need to do it. We need to have this type of attitude, this type of heart, and so on. And so he just thought that was great. And everyone's like, this is good. But after a while, because other people weren't doing it the way he was doing it, and sometimes people wouldn't show up to be the greeter at the door and wouldn't tell him, and he started getting discouraged because it just wasn't the way it was supposed to be. He started getting down. Started looking around, he started getting discouraged about what was going on with the greeters. Pretty soon he decided, well, this isn't all that important, because if it isn't important to other people, then I guess it shouldn't be all that important to me. If other people aren't going to do it the way I think it should be done, then maybe I shouldn't be doing it either. You see the mentality that starts to happen in people's lives, in Christians' lives? You gotta watch out. You see, service to God is a great opportunity. It's not something to get discouraged about, because you know what? The results really are not a part of us. The results are to God. If you're doing any type of service, whether it's preaching or doing Cool Kids or doing whatever ministry, and you get to the end of that ministry and you just think, wow, that was a failure, you did it with the wrong mindset. Because it wasn't something that you were in charge of the results. The results are God's area. He receives the praise. He receives the glory of what comes about from the works that we're doing. And that's what Jesus is saying about the church in Ephesus. He says, I see. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I love your perseverance. That's a good thing. You know, one of the things that I had to check myself on this week when I read this each and every day was, still going about it the way I did? And it's an honest question that I need to ask myself, and it's an honest question that you need to ask yourself. Where am I at in my service? Do I still have a heart for it? Have I allowed something to creep in that's set me back, pushed me away? Because the thing is, the first two letters, the first two words that he says, I know. I know. I know your needs. I know what you're doing. I know your hard work. I know whether you're persevering. I know, I love what he says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You know what? That just flies in the face of our world today. Because it's something that Jesus is commending the church of Ephesus about. He says, I know that you will not tolerate wicked men, that you cannot tolerate wicked men. That flies so much in the face of our society today, because what is the catchword? What's the buzz phrase in our world today? What is it? We have to be people of what? Tolerance. We have to be tolerant. Okay, but what Jesus is saying, he says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked
men. The thing is, I think sometimes we don't understand what tolerance means, okay? Because I think what we have in our minds with tolerance is that we say, that's wrong, you're out. That's what we have in our mind with tolerance is, or not being tolerant, okay? That's not what tolerance means. Tolerance means, and I actually looked it up in the dictionary, all right? Okay. Tolerance means to allow without prohibition or hindrance. Listen to what it says, okay? Because this is important. To allow without prohibition or hindrance. That means tolerance is allowing wickedness or evil to happen without saying anything. Just going, I'm going to allow it without prohibition, without saying something, without any intervention at all. That's tolerance. What the church should be doing, what we need to be doing, is saying, this is good, this is evil. Okay? We need to be able to hold up the standard, not of the church, but of God, because God has been very plain in His Word, what is good and what is evil. Okay? Is everyone with me? Because this is important. Okay? The church needs to be able to say what is right according to God's Word, what is good and what is evil. And God is very plain in His Word, what is good and what is evil. We need to be able to hold that banner up. But the thing is, what the church is wanting to do is they're wanting to say, this is evil and you have to stop, or we're going to push it away. Here's the thing. Every one of you, myself included in this room right now, are involved in evil. Yes? Every one of you. No matter how clean and squeaky and nice that you think you are involved in evil in some way, shape, or form. We're all in the same boat, every one of us. And yet I love you. And I want every one of you here. I want every one of you to continue growing in your faith. I want every one of you to continue to learn from God's Word what is true and what is false, what is good and what is evil. I want every one of us to grow in our faith towards work and good deeds, to grow in our faith and our understanding of Jesus Christ, and more than that, to grow in the grace that Jesus Christ has given to us. So what's happened in so many different ways is when we say this is good and this is evil, sometimes we step over the line and we say we're not going to have anything to do with evil. But that's a wrong statement, because every one of us is involved in evil. We need to say this is wrong and this is right, but we want to love you in the midst of it, because that's what I want to do with you. And that's what we need to do with the world. We don't shove them off and say, you can go live on an island by yourself. We say, we understand that this is wrong, and we're going to let you know that this is wrong, but we want to show you a better way. We want you to be administered to by grace and love and acceptance. Do we like what you're doing? No. You know what? I could probably go through this room, and I could probably point to each and every one of you in some sort of way. If I want to be that judgmental person, say, Don, you need to stop doing this. Brent, whew, dude, we got a list. You know what I'm saying? Kim, I'm sorry, it looks good, but you know, this is what's going on. Apply it. Understand it. Hold it. There is good and there is evil. God is the determiner of those things. Let's look at a couple passages, just real quick. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. I can't remember what it says. Oh, I know I do. Because this is what's going on in our world. Listen to what it says, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Right now, that's what God's saying it here. Jesus is saying it all the way through the New Testament. He says to the apostles, he says, woe to those, woe, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. You know what I'm saying? It's saying, beware of the evil that is coming. Beware it. We recognize it. Call it out. Because right now the world is trying to call evil things good and good things evil. They're doing it. They're inundating their kids with programs on TV. It's in the video games. It's all over the place. And we're sucking it in and we're not recognizing it. At some point in time, we got to stand up and say, this is evil. This is killing. Can you all agree on that? We'll try to get one of the subjects that maybe everyone will agree on. Does everyone agree that killing is evil? Taking another human life is evil. Can everyone agree on that? Yes? Okay, so why do we glorify it in our children's lives by purchasing games that are nothing but killing? It's make-believe. It's just make-believe. I'm hitting home here, I know. And I'm making you feel a little squirmy and uncomfortable. Why are we purchasing games that are they're making something evil good? Enjoyable. Fun-loving. I don't get it. Because after a while, the more you keep, but it's just a game. It's just a game, Elton. It's just a game. Get it? It's just a game, Elton. We're just playing a game. And you're spending hours and hours and hours and conditioning your mind over and over and over and over and over and over and over again that death is something that we just do. Just do. Oh, they get up later and I can kill them again. You see what's going on? There, I have, I have not tolerated. I did not say, y'all go home and get rid of the video games that have this type of stuff in it. I didn't say it. Did everyone hear me say, I did not say that? Okay? I didn't say that. Because some people are going to go home and say, well, our pastor said, Pastor L, you're going to go to the cafe and say, our pastor said we got to get rid of all the video games in our house that has anything to do with killing or anything like that. I did not say that. What I'm saying is someone has to proclaim what is good and what is evil. What you do with it is up to you. Now, some of you could do the same thing with me because some of the things that I'm going on in my life. I get it. I understand that. You can do it. And please do it if you see something going on. All right? If you see it, come up to me and say, dude, this is evil and this is good. Which are you choosing? Please, hold me accountable, because that's what love is. Whew, that's a soapbox. All right, here we go. Sorry. We're back in Revelation. I thought it was going to be short, and it will be. Here we go. Here we go. We're keep moving. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. Here it is right here on the wheel. I love it. Where's it at? Look before. Grounded, it's a big one right here, right there. Grounded in truth. It says he's testing those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You know what? Paul has warned against this over and over in his letters. Every time he goes into a new church, he tells them to watch out for false doctrine. He says that people are going to rise up even within the flock that will lead people astray. You know what? Even the pastor who stands before you right now, if I'm saying something wrong, test what I'm saying. Look to Scripture. Find out what I'm saying and test it and find out whether it's good or right. If it's wrong, approach me. If it's wrong, we'll correct it. You know what? There are going to be people that are going to come into the church and they've already done so in so many different ways that are going to lead people astray. But the only way, here's the thing, the only way that you can do that is to what? Know what the Word of God says. You got to know what it says in order to be able to be a person who can be grounded in truth, who can call out falsehood. And Jesus loves that to happen. He encourages it to this church. He says, know what it says. Be grounded in that truth. Call it out. He needs it. you persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. There's that whole weary thing again. It ties right into verse 4 as far as I'm concerned when it says, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen and repent. Do the things you did at first. This is the part that gets me, because as you sit back and you look at your Christian life, and that's why I'm encouraging you to read this letter several times this week, because it allows you, it encourages you, it almost implores you to reflect on your Christian life, your Christian walk. And it's made me look back over the years of where I started and literally coming up out of the water, literally coming up out of the water, hugging Pastor Mark, sitting on the first pew. I can remember it like it happened yesterday, and I can't remember much of anything. Sitting on the first pew with Pastor Mark, praying with him and saying, I feel like I'm being called to ministry. And just that boldness of a stupid kid who didn't know anything about the Bible, having the audacity to stand up and say, I think I'm being called to preach. How ridiculous that was. Just that, excuse my language of this, but that, I'm not going to say it. Just that, how do you say it? That arrogance. That arrogance, or that not afraid to step out and just do it even though it makes no sense at all. It seems crazy to actually say those words. This is what I think I'm supposed to do, and then put it out in the open. You know what? I miss that guy. I miss that guy who doesn't know any better than to keep his mouth shut. I miss that guy who is willing to go out and make a fool of himself no matter what. Who doesn't look at the obstacles that are set in his face, doesn't worry about him because he knows those are not his obstacles. They're God's. And all I have to do is listen to what God is calling me to do, and I need to step out and do it. Stop listening to the naysayers and the woe is me and we've never done it that way before and that's impossible and nobody will care and all the different things that go on in the world, because those are the voices of the world. I miss the guy who says, just do it. Don't be afraid. You hear me, Cindy? This is the guy. You know what? He has an answer for me. And he has an answer for you. Because if you look back and you recognize some of the things that you just had a huge passion for and have now been squelched by whatever in this world, he has an answer. He says, just repent. Turn back. He says, turn back. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. You know, it says that familiarity breeds contempt. Have you ever heard that? Familiarity breeds contempt. I think it happens in our Christian walk. I just looked at Jody and Angie back there. Sorry, but I wasn't planning on this, but I'm going to say this, I guess. Jody and Angie last night, it was really cool. They had some friends and family come last night here to the church, and on September 14th, Jody and Angie had been married 30 years, and they wanted to recommit their vows. They wanted to renew, there we go. They wanted to renew their vows. And so last night, we did a renewal of their vows ceremony, and it was absolutely awesome. I sat there in the front row in tears because of the vows that they recommitted to one another and the love that they found. And you know what? Sometimes I think we need to do that. We need to think back about how precious the relationship that we're in really is, how precious that person is, and we need to write it down. If we can't write it down, we need to express it in some way, because the familiarity of our relationship, especially our marriage relationship, can be taken for granted, and all of a sudden it doesn't seem all that important, it doesn't seem all that strong, and sometimes we have to stop and remember. I heard a funny thing that I heard a funny thing about this whole marriage thing and the engagement period. He says that, if I can remember how this goes correctly, bear with me, that it's a good thing that you only have to buy an engagement ring once. Guys only have to buy an engagement ring once because they have to buy it at the beginning of the relationship where they're so in love and so enamored with the woman, they don't even see the price tag of the ring because their focus is so... Sorry, but that is kind of a true thing because I asked them if they're going to redo rings and stuff, and both of them said, no, we're not doing that. And probably it's because, you know what, I don't want to go to the cost of buying a whole new ring and stuff like that. The engagement ring is a one-time thing when your eyes are not blinded, that's a bad word, when your eyes are covered with love and you don't see, you'll spend any price. As a matter of fact, you don't even go in, well, some of you guys did, but you don't even go in looking at the price tag of the engagement ring. You just go, Poppy, I love you too, buddy. Anyway, you don't look at the price tag of it. You just go in looking for the perfect ring for the one that you love, and you'll make payments for the next 10 years of your life. Remember that first love. Remember your first love in the church, what he's called you to do. Don't let things get in the way. Don't let the world squelch and push down that love. I'm just going to throw this out there. Our church needs to go back to its first love. It really does. We've gotten older and we've kind of started going our separate ways in a lot of ways. Have you noticed that? We get together, fellowship time, just having fun together, laughing. It needs to be found. You know, one of the things I was telling Kathy this week, hope you don't get mad at me, but I won't say it anyway. One of the things I told Kathy this week is that, you know, we got to get our house cleaned up. And I'm looking at myself, I'm not blaming my wife because most of it's my mess, I'm sure. We got to get our house cleaned up because we haven't had people into our house forever. That was one of the things that we loved to do, just open our home up, have people in, play cards, play euchre, play board games, just have fun. And I've found that what we're doing now is, let's all go to the church because it's cleaner here. We got a great cleaning staff. It's not so messy. And it just reminds me that the clutter of our life, the clutter of our lives, the accumulation of our stuff starts to hinder what is important, because all that stuff is not going to follow us to heaven. The relationships that we're forming and making are what life is really about. We need to get back to that. I'm not putting a plug in, but I'm going to say this. That's my heart for what I propose to build. A place that we can do community again, share our lives, and to share the love of Christ with that in all kinds of different ways. But I really believe that that's a part of what this church used to be and needs to be and should be again in an amazing way. A building's not going to do it. A change of heart is what's going to make it happen and make it be successful. It says, I will come to you if we don't make this change, if we don't repent, if we don't examine our lives and find out what God is putting in us, make us tick, to make us excited, to give forgiveness where forgiveness needs to be given, and move on. Let it go. He says, if you don't repent, he says, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. The light of Christ will no longer shine in the church. And you know what? There are thousands of churches within just 100 miles of this place right now that the lampstand has been removed. the light of Christ is no longer shining. They are no longer a beacon to their community. They are no longer a light of refuge and comfort and strength because they're just a few people that are meeting in a building on Sunday morning. The outreach and the inreach, the love is no longer there. And he says, I'm going to remove that lampstand and you can just be an empty shell where a bunch of people come and meet and will be worthless. He says, I'm going to remove that light from you. You don't repent. Come back to what I've called you to do. It says, you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I don't know what the Nicolaitans exactly were. My little footnote down there says it's people. It says very simply, it says a heretical sect within the church that had worked out a compromise with the pagan society. Wow, does this sound familiar? They apparently taught that spiritual liberty gave them sufficient leeway to practice idolatry and immorality. Okay, if you want that in Eldon's terms, it's a church that's saying you can go do whatever you want because grace is going to cover you. That's what it's saying. Grace is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. I love it. I depend on it. My life is wrapped up in it, but it is not a license to do whatever I want. Okay? Jesus says, I don't like that. It hurts me when the attitude is like that. When your heart is, I'll just do what I want because grace covers me. Grace does cover you. But it's not a license to sin. There is good, I'm going to say it again. There is good and there is evil. Hate what is evil and love what is good. Okay? He who has an ear, let him hear. Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And I love that picture. I love that picture because in Genesis chapter 3, it's talking about there's two different trees. Most people don't get this. They don't understand it. There are two different trees in paradise, the tree of life and the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what they ate of. And when they ate of it, they recognized good and evil because there is good and there is evil. And God later on in chapter 3 says, you know what? And this is an act of love that God did. He says, we need to remove that tree of life. We need to protect it because if they eat, if Adam and Eve or anyone ate of the tree of life, when they're looking at good and evil, when they have that knowledge, they're going to live forever with the knowledge of evil. Okay? Jesus is saying here, he says, this is a really cool concept, I absolutely love it, that when we come into the grace of Christ, we're a new creation, and we're going to only eat of the tree of life, we'll eat of the tree of life when evil is completely destroyed, when it's gone, because Christ is going to come, and he's going to banish evil from our presence, and when we get to heaven, there will be no evil. There will be no wrong. There will be no bad thoughts. There will be nothing that is of evil in any way, shape, or form in paradise. And when we get there and all of evil has been destroyed, then we can eat from the tree of life and live for eternity with no evil. Praise God. If we eat of the tree of life when there's evil, we're going to be stuck in that evil for eternity. But eating of the tree of life when evil has been defeated and destroyed by the breath of Christ, amazing time. I can't even imagine. But I can't wait to experience it. Amen. This letter was written to you. Jesus was thinking of you when he wrote it. When he was talking to John on the island of Patmos, he was thinking of Walnut Community Bible Church. He really was. He was thinking of Walnut Community Bible Church when he wrote that. He was thinking of every individual that is sitting in here right now. He was thinking and knowing that one day some goofy guy named Eldon was going to stand up and he's going to preach this message. He's going to ask you to read this letter 7 times this week and allow the Spirit of God to enter in and to do the work that only he can do because my words are not sufficient to make the changes that need to take place within our hearts and in our lives and in our church. I can't do it. But by the power of the Spirit, life. And happen.